This is Charlie Riggs of the Billy Graham team coming to you with Lesson 6 of the Billy Graham Relay Counseling Lectures. And tonight we will be talking about follow-up. And just before we get into the instruction again, shall we bow in a word of prayer, asking God's blessing on our meeting. Now, our Heavenly Father, once again we look to Thee for a blessing in this meeting. Pray that Thou will help us to see more clearly the importance of follow-up. Give us, Lord, a greater burden for conserving the fruits of this effort, that we might see these people not only come to a knowledge of the Savior, but going on in Christ, taking their place in the church and becoming responsible Christians who will, through their lives and witness, glorify Thee. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about follow-up, and you have your lecture notes in front of you. So we'll go right down carefully through the notes, and there may be some extra additional text given that you might want to take, so you might have some separate paper ready for additional notes and references. Follow-up defined. We have here Colossians 1:28, which I believe gives quite a clear picture of what our desire is for this rally and for any crusade meeting that we hold. And it simply states, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect or mature in Jesus Christ. And so follow-up, in a sense, is the conservation and continuance of the rally effort. We want to see these people not only come and make their decision for Christ, but then grow as children of God to the place where they are glorifying God by their daily life, and where they're finding their place right in the church, becoming active, fruitful Christians. Galatians 4:19 gives us a clear, perhaps, definition of the follow-up that should be involved in each case. Paul stating here, "My little children, of whom I would travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And so follow-up is simply giving parental care to spiritual children. If you would look up the text, we have listed an addition here, 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. You will find Paul speaking to the Thessalonians as children, whom he exhorted and comforted and charged that they might walk worthy of God. And so follow-up then is to conserve the fruits of this effort, to give parental care, continuing care, to those who come to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Second point in the outline tonight, why follow-up? And certainly, as we have stated here, follow-up does show parental love and care for those who do come to Christ as spiritual children. Paul states several times in his writings that if those who came to Christ under his ministry did not stand fast in the faith, he felt like his work was in vain. And you'll read in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, where he states, "We sought to know your state, to find out whether or not the tempter had tempted you, and our work be in vain." He goes on to state, "But now we stand fast, now we have joy and we're pleased if to see you stand fast in the faith." Now we live, in other words, if you are standing fast in the faith. And if you would like to put down another reference, Philippians 2:16. Paul tells the Philippians to hold forth or hold fast to the word of life. He states that I might in the day of Christ rejoice that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so follow-up shows parental love and care, and it's to more or less see to it that our work is not in vain as we reach people for Christ through a relay of this sort or as we bring them to the Savior under any circumstance. First of all, then, under why follow-up, we have feeding listed here. And if you would take for a moment the physical child that's born into the home or that comes into the world, the first need of that child is feeding. And, of course, that is provided immediately by the mother. And then protection. And because we have a fine staff of doctors and nurses working, they're at hand at the time of birth. The child is protected from the myriad of germs that could easily attack it. from the time of birth. And because we have today conditions that are sanitary, and because we have learned much by way of protecting children at birth, life expectancy today has increased to where we can expect to live, I believe, now from 67 to 70 years. And then when the child, of course, is able to move around a little, the training begins, and we have a life then of several years as a mother and father to train this child as it grows up, to take its place in the family and in the community, in the neighborhood, and to take its place in society. Spiritually speaking, when a child comes into the family of God, they too are children. And just as the physical child needs feeding immediately, so the spiritual child needs feeding immediately. We need to nourish the soul of the individual. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us, as newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we might grow thereby. Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs. And Paul told the Ephesian elders to feed the church of God. And so there's that need immediately when a child comes into the family of God to feed and make provision for the feeding of the soul. And then secondly, protection is an absolute must. Before a person comes to Christ, they are, you might say, they are definitely in darkness. They are a child of the evil one, though we hate to think of it that way. Yet they are, and Satan has their minds blinded lest they should believe. And Satan hates to see people come to Christ, and he will do everything in his power to keep them from coming to a knowledge of the Savior. Once the light of the gospel does shine through, then he does everything in his power to nullify the seed that has been sown and to get a person off the track, perhaps, to cause doubts to come into his mind. I could give you several illustrations of past crusades where the evil one was right at hand. In fact, in many places we have sects and cults who are at the meeting place handing out literature and many times waiting until young Christians who have just been born again come out of the counseling room to hand them literature that would lead them off into one cult or ism or another. And, for example, one crusade we held in Oklahoma City after the meeting was dismissed. And the only cars that were left belonged either to a counselor or an inquirer. This particular group placed postcards under the windscreen wiper. And it was hoped that many who received the postcard would enroll in a Bible course that they were teaching. And so we must be very careful to immediately protect those who are new in Christ from falling into the hands of the evil one. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that he is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now then, finally, why follow up? Feeding, protecting, and training. Those who come to Christ are children who need training. And the Bible lays down very clearly much instruction as to how we ought to live, to what our responsibility is as a child of God. And certainly we need to live lives to glorify God. We need to serve Christ in and through the church. We need to be witnesses of the reconciliation and so on. And so those who come to Christ need to come into training classes and be trained to serve adequately and effectively the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 tells us that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so we need to be faithful in training those who come to Christ in an effort of this sort, or, as I mentioned before, that come to Christ under any circumstance. Now then, who should do follow-up? Well, as we state here in the notes, it's anyone and everyone responsible for helping another person come into a personal relationship to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, you may be directly responsible or indirectly, and play just a small part in a person coming to Christ. It makes no difference if you've had any part at all. You should be interested in seeing this person become integrated into the church and taking his full responsibility in the family of God, going on in Christ. And so, follow-up then is the responsibility of anyone and everyone who has helped another come into the knowledge of the Savior. How should we do follow-up? The Apostle Paul, who perhaps has offered us more instruction than any other person on follow-up, writes continually in the New Testament, giving us evidence of a very personal and individual follow-up program that he carried on. In Romans 16 alone, you'll read where over 25 people are mentioned by name. They were personal friends of Paul's, and as you have read through the book of Acts and others of his letters, you'll know that he spent time in their homes. He spent a great deal of time with individuals and also with people in groups, instructing them in the ways of righteousness. And so Paul certainly laid a great emphasis on the individual, because just as an individual differs in his background and in his environment, and the approach to him in counseling differs somewhat, so does the need differ in follow-up. We have three children at home, and many things we can teach them in a group, but there are times when we need to sit down individually with each child and let him unburden his heart to us, and we in turn give specific instruction to them. And so we do put quite a bit of emphasis on the individual. Paul followed up in four ways. And if you'll read carefully concerning his travels in the book of Acts, you'll read where in the 13th chapter the Holy Spirit said, "Separate Paul and Barnabas unto me for the ministry." And they went out on a missionary tour. And then they took a second trip. It's recorded, the beginning of it is recorded in Acts 15:36. Paul said, "Let us go again to every city where we have preached the word of the Lord to see how they do." And so the intent and purpose of the second trip was to go back and visit people who came to Christ under his ministry on the first trip to see how they were getting along. And you'll read where he spent 3 months here and 6 months there and a long time here and there, meeting with people, holding Bible classes and prayer meetings and having discussion groups, all to the end that he might more perfectly instruct them in the ways of righteousness. And again in Acts 18:23, he said, "Let us go again to all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." And so he went out again, and it's recorded that he spent a long time here and a long time there, strengthening the disciples. We read where he states to the Ephesian elders, "You know that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you day and night with tears." Paul went individually then and followed up by personal visits. And when Paul couldn't go himself, he sent representatives, always thinking of keeping people in touch and making personal contact. And so quite often we read where he sent Timotheus. He would send Titus. He would send Tychicus and others of his associates to go and visit those who came to Christ under his ministry and keep them in remembrance of his state and to carry out a work of the ministry which Paul desired to carry out in each case. And then, of course, we have the letters of Paul, and we thank God for the letters. Can't you just visualize him now sitting down to write a letter to Timothy, and another one to Titus, and another one to the church at Corinth? He had a burden on his heart in many cases for them. In some cases, there was sin in their midst, and they needed to be exhorted, and they needed to be charged. In some cases, he had more complete instruction for them, and he wrote these letters all to the end that those who would receive the letter, whether an individual or a group, might more clearly understand the will of God for their life and how they could more perfectly know God and please God in their daily walk of life. And the letter ministry is one of importance. And of course, Paul prayed, And you read in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, praying night and day exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You read in the epistle some of Paul's prayers. And I think it would be very much in order as you would get down on your knees or as you would begin to pray for John or Mary that you simply would open up to one of Paul's prayers and just ask God to do this for John and do this for Mary and pray just as Paul prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of God, that they might walk uprightly, that they might be sincere and without offense and so on. Paul prayed very much for those who came to Christ under his ministry. Now then, how to follow up? Paul gives us certainly the pattern. And in our follow-up, we try to carry out in as much detail as possible the suggestions that we receive from Paul's ministry of follow-up. First of all, we have church follow-up. And we trust that we will be able to organize the committee there to keep in touch with the ministers. And in the case of each one who makes a decision, have the name of the inquirer sent on to the minister immediately, within just a matter of a few hours. And we trust then, as the minister receives the name, that he will go out and make immediate contact. In many cases, these who make decisions are just inquirers. We never do call them converts. They will have many questions, perhaps. They will need further help, and they will need further counsel. And so it will be important that the minister does make this contact immediately. And we trust in each case that there will be instruction classes set up by the minister to receive members into the church, those who are committing their lives to Christ, classes in which the ordinances of the church are taught and the doctrines and so on, preparing those who have made decisions for Christ for church membership. Then we suggest also Bible classes where the inquirers, those who are coming for restoration and dedication, might receive Christian life truths taught to them. How to pray, how to have victory over sin, how to read the Bible, and so on. And we have suggested Overleaf on Lesson 6, suggestions for organizing a Bible class and where to get materials and so on. And it's our hope and prayer that we will see Bible classes springing up in all of the churches, church-linked and church-related Bible classes, to incorporate all who make decisions immediately into these classes where they can receive instruction in Christian life truths. Then, of course, we have the counselor follow-up, and the counselor, we suggest, should phone, write, or visit each one that he counsels within 48 hours. This is quite important. In many cases, it may be days before the minister can reach the person. They could be at work, or they could be out for the evening when the minister makes his call. And it may be several days before the minister is able to meet with the inquirer and give further counsel and help. And so, of course, it will be important for the counselor to make this contact immediately. As we stated earlier, the evil one wastes no time in sowing seeds of doubt and endeavoring to get the person off on a tangent. And so the counselor could play a very real part in determining whether the person is going on in Christ immediately or whether he will suffer further times of frustration and doubts about his Christian experience. Then, in the counseling room, when the counselor has adequately met the individual's need, whether it be for receiving Christ or assurance of salvation or restoration or dedication, the counselor will introduce a Bible study, your decision, which you will receive with this lesson tonight, or should have received with this lesson tonight. And in each case, the counselor should open up to the first lesson of your decision, pointing to the first question of the first lesson, which states, why was the gospel according to St. John written? And then by opening up to John 20, 31, and 32, which gives the answer to this question, The counselor should let the inquirer fill out the answer to the question in his own words, thus getting him started right away on Bible study. This Bible study will certainly help to clarify in the individual's mind things that have taken place that night with regards to his decision. And so this is very important. And then the counselor should encourage the individual in his contact with them to complete the Bible study and do all that he can to help him do so. Then the counselor will stress the rules for Christian living found on the inside cover of your decision. These rules we will take up in just a moment. We stated already the importance of the counselor contact within a matter of a few hours. Some of you could be working in town with an individual and say, well, now, what do you say we have lunch together? Call them on the phone. Write a letter. Do everything in your power to keep in touch with them until the church and the minister takes over. Then, of course, the counselor should have a burden in his heart for the individual to pray for him. And we know that you will be praying regularly that these who come might go on in Christ and walk uprightly and find their place in the church and take their responsibility in the family of God. Thirdly, we would suggest Bible study groups. And the counselor could help to organize Bible study groups within the church. Again, overleaf, you will find some suggestions relative to organizing a Bible study group. It may be that the churches could band together in Holy Community Bible study. We have seen this happen in other crusades, in other communities. And I'm sure that the ministers could organize such a class, and there might be some real inspiration come out of such a meeting where you do have several of these inquirers meeting together for further instruction in Christian life truths. You as a counselor could help organize such a community Bible class. Now then, here are the rules for Christian living that Dr. Graham stresses each time he has a brief talk with the inquirers in the counseling room, and the missioner certainly could stress these rules for Christian living after he has prayed with those who have come forward to make their decision for Christ. First of all, Dr. Graham points out the importance of the church in the individual's life. These four rules are basic to the Christian life. If the individual is to live a well-rounded and a spirit-filled, fruitful Christian life, we think in terms of four things being necessary for physical life and well-being. One is food. Two is oxygen. Three, exercise. And four, rest. We need certainly food to grow and to be healthy. We need oxygen if we're to live, and we need to exercise if we are to more or less enjoy fitness of body and health, and certainly rest. Otherwise, we would be a nervous wreck. These four rules are basic to a well-rounded, spirit-filled, fruitful, productive Christian life. These are four things that are absolutely a must in the individual's life if he is to go on in Christ and walk so as to please the Lord, glorifying God day by day, as the Scriptures tell us that we should be doing. And the church is absolutely a must. And so in each case, you need to point out the importance of the church, the fact that the individual must immediately become faithful in attendance, in the services, and in the meetings of the church, mixing right in with a fellowship, and listening to the preaching, and learning from others as he meets with them from time to time. And then another must is daily Bible reading. And you must point out that now that the person has come to Christ, that he must make provision for the inner man, and that there ought to be a set time every day when he will sit down and read a chapter of the Bible. We suggest the Gospel of John. Read it several times. In fact, you will be giving to each inquirer a Gospel of John. And then another thing we need to point out to the individual is that he should develop the habit of daily prayer, praying for his friends that they might be saved, and praying for his own life, that God might help him and give him victory and help him to live a life that will glorify God. Finally, the ones who come are responsible for being a witness. And this should begin immediately. We witness both by our life and we witness verbally. We need to share our faith with others. I'm reminded of a person in San Francisco who came to Christ early in the crusade, and immediately he had a burden for others. And because of his burden and his desire to share his faith with others, we saw many, many, many come to Jesus Christ because of this one individual's witness and effort to share his faith with others. Now, what to do in meeting with others individually or collectively? First of all, we need to tell them why. They need to be properly motivated. And if you can get them started in Bible study, you need to tell them why they need to read the Bible. Proper motivation is a must. You take a salesman who knows how to sell an appliance or sell an automobile. He will tell a person all the reasons why he must have this appliance or he must have this automobile. He will tell them that he can't afford not to have it, and so on. And the better the salesman, the more he will sell. And so we need to tell people why they need to read the Bible. It's food for their soul, and it cleanses them in their daily walk, and for their life, and so on. Secondly, we need to show them how. And here you can point out, read a chapter a day of John's Gospel. Point out that there are 66 books in the Bible, and that some of them may be hard to understand, but the Gospel of John is perhaps the easiest. And so tell them about starting immediately reading John's Gospel. You might explain to them Scripture Union as an aid to daily Bible reading. Then thirdly, we need to get them started. You suggest, as you meet with them, that they need to read a chapter a day, to sit down day by day and begin with chapter 1 of John's Gospel. You may read a chapter with them from time to time, but get them started in a daily reading habit. And then finally, keep them going. And you do this by keeping in touch with them on occasions, asking them how they're getting along, and asking if you can be of any further help. One of the best ways of accomplishing these four steps, as we suggest, is through a regular scheduled meeting with the individual or in a group. And you could promote these four steps through a regular Bible class. Now then, miscellaneous suggestions. Remember that each person making a decision needs further help immediately. Follow-up should be immediate, personal, and continuing. Offer your services to your minister for visitation of those whose names will come from the follow-up committee, and you can help organize a Bible class into which these people will be brought who need further and continuing help. And then through these classes, then, we can endeavor to get them systematic in their attendance at church, in their Bible reading and Bible memorization, in their time daily with the Lord in prayer, and then sharing their faith with others. In your discussion tonight, you will find overleaf a definition of the four decisions that you will find on the decision card. Read over the definition very carefully, and then it will be well for you to discuss. Once you have learned of the individual's need, what basically you must make clear in each case. We have also included with this lesson the counselor instructions, and you will want to read that over together, and then fill in a decision card so that you will be well acquainted with that for the first opportunity that you have in the counseling room. I will now turn the rest of the meeting over to your leader, the counseling chairman.